Let's turn again to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, hopefully you can suffer one more speaker with an accent. I stopped at the Wisconsin Welcome Center there on the way in to get a map, and the lady asked me right away, "Where are you from? You're not from here by your accent." I said, "Oh, I didn't realize I had an accent," but she says, "Yes, you certainly do." So I'll try to keep my accent in check as we read here from Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Now, we trust God will bless this passage of the Word of God, even as we consider it this morning very quickly. Now, there are a lot of folks that come to us after sometimes when we speak from the Old Testament, and they will say, "Well, isn't there enough in the New Testament that you can speak on that you don't have to be making so much application from the Old Testament?" And, you know, at first I used to let it upset me, but then I remember that Romans 15 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of Scripture might have hope." And so the Old Testament is really that which is going to lay the foundation for what we are going to be taught and find in the New Testament. Someone has said there's at least three benefits to speaking from the Old Testament. And that is that oftentimes, and we've seen that already this morning, we're going to see it in this passage, is that they speak of the Savior. John 5:39, the Savior himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so the Scriptures he was talking at that time was the Old Testament Scriptures. Not only do they speak of the Savior, but very often New Testament doctrine is found in the Old Testament. When you go to the book of Romans, nine times it says, "It is written." And Romans 4:3 it says, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so we see that in the Old Testament, the great truth of justification by faith, the seed plot of it is there. And then as well, not only does it speak of the Savior and New Testament doctrine is shown to us there, but there are great practical lessons when it comes to Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10, there we have a catalog of the history of Israel in the wilderness. And in verse number 6 it says, "Now these things were written for our examples." And so what we have in the Old Testament, not only do they speak of Christ, not only do they give us the seed plot of doctrine that is going to be found in the New Testament, they also are there for an example, so that there are actions that are worthy of our emulation, but they're also given to us so that we can avoid the blunders, perhaps, that the children of Israel made. So that's why I want to just look very quickly here at what we have in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I really want to consider the effect of seeing the Lord that it had upon the man Isaiah himself. But before we can perhaps consider that, we have to look at the context here. And the context has to do with the death of King Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was one of the good kings. And he was the 10th king of Judah. He was a very godly man. Someone has said that his life can be summed up in really three sections. We can think of his prosperity. Now, to get the full explanation, there are many different references to Uzziah, but really 2 Chronicles 26 gives us a little bio there of the life of this man, Uzziah. His father's name was Amaziah, and he also was a good king. And now when Uzziah comes along, he becomes king at 16 years of age. Quite a burden to be given to such a young man. But God had prepared him. It would seem there, it's interesting, it says his mother's name was Jechaliah. Now that, in Kings and Chronicles, I think it's just over 20-some times that reference is given. And it's almost even as that some of those kings became evil and other kings were good. But it's interesting when the reference is given. Now, what is really interesting, I think, about this man named Uzziah, because when you look at his life, he had a real love for the city of Jerusalem. Not only for Judah, but he seemed to have a particular interest in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the place where God had been pleased to put his name. The temple was there. The tabernacle was there. The ark was there. And so there was something that he appreciated of that place where God had put his name. And I think perhaps the reason, at least in my own simple thinking, is that not only does it speak of his mother's name as Jechaliah, it says she was of Jerusalem. And it's the same of his father. His father's mother name is mentioned, and it states there that she too was of Jerusalem. And so could it be that these mothers had a profound effect upon not only Uzziah, but upon his father, in that they had an appreciation for the place where God's name was. And as a result of that, they passed that on to their sons. And as a result of that, their sons had a real love for the place of the name of God. Now, this is just a little aside, okay? This is just, perhaps you're going to say it's just your opinion. Well, maybe that's my opinion, but that's fine. And this may be something practical. We see in our traveling around, and even local where we are, that a lot of the younger folks are moving on to other places. And speaking with their parents, not every time, but speaking with a large number of their parents, you can see that in the parents, there is no commitment to assembly truths and the beauty of a local assembly. And because of that, they are quite willing sending their children off, and we love all believers. Don't get me wrong here. The body of Christ, those that are saved and redeemed by grace, we love them immensely. But there is very specific doctrine in the New Testament as to the place of his name. And if the children are not seeing in the parents a devotion, and that devotion being instilled into them, then we can't wonder why they are moving on. We can't wonder why they're thinking, well, this place is just the same as that place, and they make no difference. There was a difference made in Uzziah's life because his mother had a love for Jerusalem. And because of that, he emphasized and he put such effort into that city of Jerusalem. Now, that is just by the side. So just think of his prosperity here. The wonderful things that he did, he reigned for 52 years. Perhaps the last two were co-regent with his son because of things that happened to him. But 52 years he was in Jerusalem. And it tells us the things that he did there. It says that he built towers at Jerusalem to protect that city. On the corners, the side that the enemy would come against, he built towers there as embattlements that he could they could heap arrows down upon the enemies that were coming. He made towers in the desert. Because of his love of husbandry, he had many flocks, many herds, and yet the Arabians and the Philistines, they would come oftentimes and seek to steal them away. And so he made fortifications out there to protect his herds. He had vine dressers. It says he had much cattle. He digged many wells. He had 2,600 chief men, and he had an army of over 307,000. And in Jerusalem, it's, you know, these people were smart. It speaks there that he, I don't know if it was him himself or men that worked with him, but it speaks of engines. And they were mechanical devices that could send out many spears and many arrows at one time to protect that city when it was being attacked by the enemy. And so here's this man. God is prospering him. His influence is known throughout the known world at that time. He had come to the very border of Egypt, and he could have easily gone into Egypt, but he stayed back from there. And all around, they hadn't seen such prosperity since the days of Solomon. 52 years he reigned. But unfortunately, we see the difficulty that arises when God entrusts prosperity to men. And here was a man that had been prospered, and yet we read in 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Oh, look at God helping him. God giving him strength, and the nation is strength, and they are not seeing prosperity like this in years. But the very next verse says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." And a man that was blessed, a man that God had through him blessed a nation, and yet pride, that awful sin of pride, rose up in his heart. And he goes in to the temple, and he makes this rash intrusion into the temple to do something that it was not his place. Oh, he was the king. He had all this authority as far as the nation, but not as far as the temple was concerned. And he takes a censer of coals, and he's going to go in, and he's going to offer incense. And Azariah, the priest, says, went in after him, and 80 valiant men, and they withstood the king. They said no to the king. Now, I've read different books because Uzziah, in the Kings especially, he is called Azariah quite often. That's another name for him. And here's this priest. His name is Azariah. Now, this is just maybe my imagination, but him coming to power at 16, perhaps this man Azariah had taken him under his wing and had given him instruction and a devotion for Jerusalem as well. And he was so much like Azariah the priest. Again, this is just my own sanctified imagination, that perhaps that's why he was called that name as well. But here he is, the king. 50 years, the king. And he goes in and he's going to do what wasn't his right to do. And Azariah comes and says, "No further. No further." And he withstands him. It says the king got a little huffy. He became wroth. And the king had authority. The king had power. And just as he was in a fit of rage, as his way is being blocked by these 81 faithful men, it says leprosy appeared on his forehead. And as soon as Azariah and those priests saw that, they forcefully grabbed him and they thrust him out of the temple. so as not to defile that place. A man that goes from prosperity falls into the sin of pride, and he is punished immediately by God. We need faithful men like Azariah today. People that will stand up to those that maybe have a place of authority or prominence and say, no further. You've gone as far as you can. You're not to enter into that place. And we have seen where those people who should have said no to being allowed to do and say what they are saying, and we have seen the havoc that is reaping on the assemblies of God in North America. Oh, that God would raise up faithful men like Azariah, who are true to the book, who are true to the word of God and the commandments of God and the holiness of God, and say no, just as Azariah the priest. But I didn't want to spend time here on Uzziah so much, but I want to bring it now into the context of the effect that it had on Uzziah, on Isaiah rather. Because the first five chapters, if you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, you will see there that God is speaking in terms of judgment that is going to come upon that nation. And Isaiah is even given those words to relate to the nation. And yet, it doesn't seem to really have an effect upon him. It's not causing the proper response, it would seem. Oh, he was repeating the words, but it almost seems like that's all they were, was words. You know why? Well, they were still prospering. Uzziah was there. They had the history of this earthly king. They had the prosperity that they had seen in Uzziah. And maybe now, because from the first of Isaiah to chapter 6, there's approximately 2 years. And now it's perhaps the time that Jotham, his son, is a co-regent. And he's reigning because Uzziah is now in an outside place because of his leprosy. But it wasn't until God actually took Uzziah in death that now it comes a critical time in Isaiah's life. The nation had been disturbed by death. A man that they had looked to, a man that they had put their trust in, a man that they thought, could do anything. And now he was taken from them. And as he's taken from them, you can just imagine their despair. You can just imagine their, especially Isaiah here, his heartache and wondering, what on earth are we going to do? But oh, it's in this moment of despair that he learns that he has to take his eyes off of men, and he gets them firmly set on the one who sits on the throne. You know, when problems arise, when, as we've been hearing, when generations move on, those that we have looked to, those that we have put such confidence in, and, we appreciate them so much, but now they are taken from us, and we wonder, what are we going to do? You know, how are we going to continue? And it's in those moments that we have to understand, it was never those men. It was the God who worked through those men. And now we must, as Isaiah did, get our eyes off of men and get them back on the Lord. Three little quick points here in 5 minutes. When these things happen, just as they did in Isaiah's day, the moving on of a generation, the death of a king that they looked up to, three things that we need to see what Isaiah saw. That's what we need to see. What did Isaiah see? He saw God's position, high and lifted up, and sitting on a throne. An earthly king may have died. His realm might have been wonderful, might have been vast and expansive, but it was bordered by enemies all around. But now he saw the one who sits on the throne of the universe. Oh, I will speak for myself, but we have lost the wonder of who our God is. We have lost a perception of the one who sits on the throne of the... We get so taken up with men and the abilities of men, we fail to understand that there is a God that sits on the throne. The earthly king may have died, but he saw the Lord in all his glory. And when he saw the Lord in all his glory, it had a profound effect upon him. Wouldn't it be wonderful, as we were hearing last night in the ministry, that if at this conference, the effect it would be that we would get our eyes back on God, we would get a fresh vision of the one who was sitting on that throne of the universe. And yes, we appreciate men, we enjoy men, and we need these teachers, but ultimately, it is the God who sits on the throne of the universe. Not only did he see God in his position, but he saw something, and just because this is a P, I'm trying to keep it, you might say it's not a good P, but that's okay. He saw God's personality, the holiness of God. I always find this amazing that they were angelic beings that were created, and their sole purpose of their existence is to proclaim the holiness of God. Oh, we have lost sight of the holiness of God. We have sought to bring him down to our level, and when we bring him down to our level, we attribute to him things that are not true of him. But oh, here he is. Angelic beings, their faces covered, not even able to look upon the one who sits on the throne. And as they move around, they cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." 1 Timothy, where our brother has been speaking there. Right behavior in the house of God is manifested because of an understanding and appreciativeness of the holiness of God, of who he is, and his demands upon us. And here, here Isaiah saw the God who sits upon the throne of the universe, and he saw the proclamation of holiness. I wonder, is holiness something that marks my life as a believer? Or is it something that we just put on with a suit when we go Lord's Day morning or whatever meetings we might show up for? It is that which ought to mark our lives, because God said, "Because I am holy, be ye holy." And so he saw his position, he saw his personality, but he even had a sense of his presence. The smoke filling the temple. The train filled the temple. The house was filled with smoke. God was the central figure of that temple, not Uzziah. You know, they probably were despondent. Why would God ever do that to Uzziah? Look at all that he did. He was not in the place he was supposed to be. But oh, here's one. And he's in his rightful place. He's in heaven above. And so we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need a fresh vision of the God of heaven. Not only do we need to see what Isaiah saw, we need to sense what Isaiah sensed. And what did Isaiah sense? He sensed his own condition. In the presence of holiness, he understood his sinfulness. In the presence of absolute deity, he had an understanding of the frailty of who he was. This is what happens. The closer we get to God, oftentimes, it must reveal our sinfulness. It reveals what we truly... He was made aware of his own shortcomings. He was made aware of his shortcomings in relation to the holiness of God. So he sensed his own condition. But not only did he sense his own condition, he sensed his own cleansing. Here comes the angel. Here comes with that coal taken with tongs from off the altar. And there he said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." As we get closer to God, as we get a greater appreciation of God, we will become more aware of sin in our life, of sin in the way we move. And it's interesting here with Isaiah, as he got a glimpse of the holiness of God, he didn't say, "Woe is Israel," or "Woe is Judah." He said, "Woe is me." And perhaps that's what each one of us need, even this conference weekend, to be awakened to the frailty of our sinfulness in our own bodies and say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And so it resulted in confession. And so he sensed his own condition, and he sensed his own cleansing. So not only do we need to see what Isaiah saw, not only do we need to sense what Isaiah sensed, but when I get a proper glimpse of the glory of God, we need to say what Isaiah said. What did he say? He said, here I am. Send me. He said, I'm available. With a fresh glimpse of the glory of God, and to think that this is the one whom I serve. This is the one who has given me life and all these things. He said, I am available. Instead of languishing in the grief, no doubt, of Uzziah's death. And there are things in life that cause us grief. I will give us that. Things that can take us down. But there has to come a moment when we come out of that on the other side, when we're ready now to obey the word of God, having received a fresh glimpse of the one who sits on the throne. He says, I am now available. Here I am. Not only did he say, now I'm available. He said, I'm agreeable. He will agree with the message. You read that message there from chapter 1 to chapter 6. And it's not a message you'd want to preach, really. And yet, I'm agreeable. I'm going to go. I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. I am going to do what God wants me to do. And when we get a fresh glimpse of the glory of God and understand that that is the sovereign, that is the one whose right it is to command, and it is my duty to obey, not only will I go, but I will go with his message. Not a message of compromise, not a watered-down message, but a message of truth. A message from the word of God that the world needs to hear, that believers need to hear, and that God has given us to preach. And so he says, I am available, I am agreeable, send me. A focused heart, a clean heart, and a surrendered heart will quickly find itself on an upward path to a closer relationship with the one who sits on the throne.